Well, turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then also perhaps put your finger in our Psalter hymnal on Lord's Day 21, particularly page 28 and question and answer 56. On page 28, question and answer 56. And we'll briefly read that after we read the Word of God here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and our scripture reading will be verses 16 through the end of the chapter, but our scripture text will be simply verse 21. And so hear now God's holy word. I'll hear some more Bible pages turning. I'll wait a moment longer. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 through 21. Hear now the word of God, loved ones. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May the Lord bless his word to us. And let's also turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 56 on page 28. And before I read it, I do remind you that this is not the word of God. Hopefully that's obvious to you. But it's good to just formally state that this is not the Word of God, but it is a helpful summary of the Word of God. And so let's listen to question and answer 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. And so may the Lord bless our study of 2 Corinthians this night and the topic of the forgiveness of sins. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider question and answers 56, its topic of the forgiveness of our sins, a window with really this spectacular vista is opened up before us. And as we look through this window, we can see the breathtaking work of God to save us from his wrath and to make us right with him through his Son. And so this evening, we want to think about the great work of God by focusing on what took place on the cross, where the Son of God atoned for all of our sins, and really where this stunning exchange took place, where all our sins were taken from us, and all of Christ's righteousness is given to us. And this is really what 2 Corinthians 5 says. 21, our text tonight, teaches us all about, and what question and answer 56 summarizes for us. And really, this is the greatest news that you and I could ever hear in this life. And so you who trust in Christ this evening, you're washed clean from your sins in the sight of God because Christ's blood was shed for you on the cross. And so God no longer holds your sins against you. And you're now clothed. You're clothed with the righteousness of God, His very own righteousness that He has given to you in God's sight right now. And really, God, in this regard, has done something marvelous for you. And praise the Lord for that. And I mean, really, we could just all go home now. You know, I mean, that's such good news. But tonight, we want to consider from 2 Corinthians 5:21 these three things, and this is our outline tonight. The cross and our sin. Secondly, the cross and Christ's righteousness. And third, the cross and our Christian life. And so first of all, let's consider the cross and our sin. Look with me at our text, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. God made Him, that is Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And some of the wonderful things in this short verse here is that it clearly proclaims to us the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was sinless. It says, Him who had no sin. That's actually very good news for us. And the Scriptures very plainly in various places declare this truth over and over again. For instance, in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, which is really quoting Isaiah 53 from the Old Testament, says that He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, tells us that Christ, our high priest, was tempted in all points just like us, and yet was without sin. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. So our Lord was born sinless as the God-man. And not once during the course of His entire life did He sin. He was, and He still is, absolutely perfect. And just stop and think about that for a moment. Let that hang on your neck a bit and think about that. It's amazing. We simply just can't fully wrap our minds around that. I mean, it's astounding, really, because we can't comprehend what it's like to be completely without sin, can we? It's because we're so stuck in the mire of it. And yet Jesus, He had no sin. So we're conceived and born in sin, as David says in Psalm 51. We're born, as I mentioned this morning, we're born with the guilt of Adam's original sin in God's sight. And not only that, the pollution of sin clings to us, and it's infected every part of who we are as human beings. And so really, we're corrupted from the very beginning. But not so for Jesus Christ. When He was conceived and born, He was completely without sin and was entirely holy within. And in this way, He was separate from sinners. And not only are we conceived and born in sin, guilty of Adam's original sin and having the pollution of sin clinging to us and tainting us, I mean, that's really just how we've entered the world. We also go on to actually sin as well, and I mentioned a little bit of that this morning. And so because we're natural born sinners, we produce sin ourselves. We condemn ourselves also. And the actual sins that we produce, there's various categories of them. We produce sins of commission, right? Sins where we've done something that God forbids us to do. And not only do we produce those actual sins of commission, we also produce the actual sins of omission, which are sins of failing to do something that God requires of us. And so we're messed up in sin coming and going, any way you look at it. And we haven't even mentioned yet, although we did this morning, that actual sins in God's sight aren't just restricted to things that we do or don't do outwardly. we also sin even inwardly, even in the thoughts, even in the intentions of our hearts. And so Jesus said in Matthew 7, in verse 17, that a bad tree bears bad fruit. And he goes on even further in verse 18 to say that a bad tree can't bear good fruit either. And so we're fallen wretches, full of sin by birth and conception, and we're born that bad tree. And therefore we produce bad fruit. In fact, we're born so wretched that we can't produce good fruit. And this is why we say that we're lost. I mean, that's what it means to be lost in sin. We're completely tangled up in sin so much that we can't undo that knot. And furthermore, we only gnarl ourselves up more and more in sin every day with our actual sins. And so we're really, truly, as they say, up a creek without the paddle. We're dead in our transgressions. We're dead in our sins. And as Ephesians 2 says, we're even children of wrath apart from Christ. We're doomed and we're without hope apart from Christ. But thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't born guilty of Adam's original sin, nor did the pollution of any sin cling to his soul, and nor did he commit any actual sins of commission or omission, inwardly or outwardly. He was and he is sinless through and through, up and down, all around, inside and out, absolutely sinless in every conceivable way. And that's good news for us. And if that isn't amazing enough, it's this sinless Son that God sent to us, specifically with the mission of making atonement for our sins on the cross. God sent him in order to make him become sin in his sight for us, judging his own Son in our place. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Wow. I mean, that's mind-boggling. I mean, words really can't do justice to how amazing that is. And so Jesus came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God made Christ our sin offering on the cross. And Christ, He wasn't forced to do it, was he? He willingly came and offered himself up as a lamb that is silently led to slaughter. And when Scripture here says that God made Christ to be sin for us, we're meant to understand that Christ was treated as a sinner. Think about that. Christ was treated as a sinner at Calvary, even though he was sinless. He suffered even though he was righteous. As 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." That's us. We're the unjust. "That he might bring us to God." And so our sinless Lord was sacrificed by God in our place and was treated by a God as a sinner in our place. And so we, because of our awful wretchedness, are the ones who deserve to be destroyed. But yet, we're not destroyed because of God's goodness and his grace. Our sins were imputed, accredited to Christ in the sight of God while he was on the cross. I mean, that's what was going on. And when you read in the Gospels, in some of the Gospel accounts, it talks about there being darkness in all the land as Jesus was crucified on the cross. And that's because judgment was happening. Our unrighteousness, our disgusting, filthy sin and sinfulness was imputed and transferred and heaped onto Christ, the one who knew no sin, on the cross that day. And it was there at Calvary where our guilt in Adam was taken away from us and placed on Jesus. And all of our actual sins of commission and omission were taken away from us. All of our inward sins, all of our outward sins, they're all taken away from us and put on Christ. And so really, and sometimes this is a shocking statement to people, but it's true. In this way, Jesus became, in God's sight, the greatest sinner that ever lived. On the cross, he was the greatest sinner that ever lived. Even though he had never committed sin himself, he was treated as the greatest sinner that ever lived in judgment on the cross. And this is how our sins were forgiven by God. They were forgiven by God on the cross and removed from us as far as is the east is from the west. How far is that? That's an infinite distance. And so through faith alone and not by any of our works, we've been legally pardoned. We've been set free from the penalty of the law, set free from condemnation of the law, because Christ, as our substitute, received upon himself the penalty of our law-breaking. He was treated as we should be treated. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And by way of practical application, now when the world and the devil and even our own consciences shout at us saying, look at all of your sin. I mean, how many of you think about that? How many of you have that thought in your head all the time? You're a disgusting hypocrite to think that you're forgiven. Look at how awful your heart still is. I mean, we have these thoughts. But look at how much your sin still spills out everywhere. And when we hear these accusations, we can rightly say, you know, yeah, I'm an unworthy sinner, but God has cast all my sins behind his back through Christ crucified. And God treated Christ as a sinner in my place and drowned out all my sins by his precious blood. And you can bring no charge against me that Christ hasn't already taken away from me. I believe that God, as our catechism says, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. You see, when we hear those accusations from the world, the flesh, and the devil, this is our response, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so through faith alone in Christ's atonement alone, God forgives all of your sins. And you stand right now, this very moment, before our holy God as if you had never sinned at all. I mean, praise the Lord for that wonderful news. That is good news, isn't it? But as amazing enough as that already is, that's only the first part of the good news. That's only the first part of the glorious work of God and his Son on our behalf. The good news of Jesus Christ, it doesn't stop there. It actually keeps getting better. And that's our second point this evening, the cross and Christ's righteousness. After God forgives and takes away our sin through faith alone, in Christ alone, he also gives us something. He gives us something. He grants to us the righteousness of Christ. And so, as our catechism says, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, this is what that verse is telling us. Christ's righteousness is ours, and it's ours so much that it's the Word of God is saying that in him we become the righteousness of God. And really, at this point, we're getting at the doctrine of justification, aren't we? And so let's think about this. So see, we've got to think of the gospel. We must think of the forgiveness of our sins and the giving of Christ's righteousness. We've got to think it all the way through to its logical conclusion. Theologians, they rightly point out that if all God did was merely forgive our sins through Christ and then did nothing more, that God would really have, in a sense, put us back in the garden into the same situation as Adam before the fall. And like Adam, we would have been sinless, but still not confirmed in everlasting righteousness and life. We would be back really in a covenant of works with God, needing to continue in perfect obedience to God's commands in order to earn that heavenly goal for which we were created. In other words, we would still need to produce the required obedience and righteousness on our own in order to merit eternal life. That would all be on our shoulders if all God did was simply forgive our sins. And what I'm getting at is this. We need more than just our sins to be taken away, don't we? The forgiveness of sins, as glorious and necessary to the good news as it is only goes halfway. If that is all that the good news is, then it's actually not very good news, is it? And now listen to me, hang with me here. That's not good news, because the righteousness we need in order to be legally accepted in the sight of our holy God and not be utterly burned up and destroyed, it has to come from somewhere. And if it doesn't come from Christ, that would mean that it has to come from us. And if it has to come from us, and maybe Captain Obvious might be making an appearance here, we're doomed. If the righteousness that we need in order to stand before a holy God has to come from us, we're doomed, because we can't keep ourselves sinless and we can't make ourselves righteous, can we? And so the full good news is that not only are our sins taken away and imputed to Christ so that we stand before God just as if I'd never sinned, it's also that Christ's righteousness is credited to us who believe. That's a truly remarkable exchange that took place on the cross. So God imputes to us, God credits to us all that Jesus did for us, all of his act of obedience to God's commandments, so that we are also just as if we were obedient in God's sight. I mean, that's what Scripture tells us. That's what our catechism in question and answer 56 is summarizing for us. I mean, that is the good news. And also question and answer 60, it really states in a different way the same thing. How are you right with God? I mean, how amazing of a question is that? I mean, that's the question every man, woman, and child in this world needs to reckon with. How are you right with God? And the answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits, he imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And listen to this, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, And as if I had been as perfectly as obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift with a willing heart, a believing heart, excuse me. I encourage you to go back and read question and answer 56 and question and answer 60 over and over again. I mean, did you catch it? Did you catch that? That God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. That's the gospel. That's why we call it good news. I mean, what a beautiful summary of Scripture's teaching about that great exchange that took place on the cross for our justification. And not only was our Lord pure and blameless, he was also positively righteous. I mean, that's really what this is all getting at. All his life, he obeyed God's law without one slip-up, without one sin. Every thought that Jesus ever had, it was holy. Every word that he ever spoke, it was good. And every deed he ever did was righteous through and through. And Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. And that's exactly what he did. And he did it as one who was doing it in our place, because we couldn't do it ourselves. And so when we, by true faith, trust in and receive Christ and his work for us as sinners, all his perfect obedience is imputed, it's credited, it's counted to us in the sight of God. And so every single moment of Jesus' life in which he loved God and served his neighbor perfectly, and every single moment he lived in which he hated sin, and every moment in which all of his, he was actively obeying perfectly God's law, it is all imputed to our account in the sight of God, and it's considered as if we ourselves had done the work and as if we had never been a sinner to begin with. I mean, that is how far the good news of Jesus Christ goes, loved ones. It goes all that way. And so think of all your failures. Think of all your sin in this life, even the absolute worst of them. How terrible they are. How terrible they were. Loved ones, all of them. All of them are under the blood of Jesus. And more than that, God considers you in his sight as having fully and perfectly obeyed in all of those circumstances. In fact, it is as if you had never even had a sinful nature to begin with. That's what God legally sees because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so since Christ's merit is and his works are infinite, we have an infinite holiness, an infinite righteousness, and a goodness before God. Despite our sin, despite the weakness of our faith, we stand before our holy judge, blameless and righteous, right now even. And not only does he say, you are forgiven and you're not guilty, he also says, you are righteous. Now that's good news. That's good news. And let's think further about these things and consider the cross in our Christian life, which is our final point tonight. What are these great truths produce in us? What are they meant to produce in our Christian living? And the last part of the answer to question 56, it gives us a springboard into the answer as to what the gospel produces in us in our Christian living. In his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. And let's springboard off that for a moment here. In Christ, we're no longer condemned in this life, right? That's part of the good news. Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And not only is there no condemnation in this life, there won't be any condemnation for us in the next life either. Not at the judgment either. Romans 8, toward the end of Romans 8, a few verses. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that verse. God's grace, it goes all the way. It takes us all the way home to heaven, as we considered this morning. So tonight, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for sinners, you are forever freed from God's judgment and condemnation. I mean, this is a huge comfort to us, isn't it? As Christians, we no longer have to fear the punishment of hell. We no longer have to fear God's judgment. Not now, not on the day of judgment, not ever if you are in Christ. Because the day of judgment for us was moved forward in time and meted out on Christ. And so this means that you've been set free from fear. You're not God's enemy anymore. You're part of his family. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves you. He's for you. He's not against you any longer. As Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So God is your father, and his son is your elder brother. You're part of his household now. You might be thinking, okay, Pastor, why are you stressing this? Why? And well, I'm stressing this because in a very practical way, we very often find ourselves as Christians sort of subtly sinking back into a fear-based works mentality in our Christian living. And we know at times that we're set free in Christ from needing to earn God's favor because Jesus earned it for us. But yet, how often do we still fall into this trap of thinking in ways like this? If only I'd pray more. If only I'd read my Bible more. If only I'd stop doing this or that sin. If only I was more obedient, I would feel more holy and I would feel like God loves me. I mean, those are good things to do and to stop doing, don't get me wrong. But if we're trying to base our acceptance with God on those things, we've fallen back into a fear-based works mentality. Or we might think, there's no way that I can partake of communion at the Lord's table this month. I've been too sinful. And yet you're repentant of your sin. You trust in Jesus. But I mean, I'm sure many of us have struggled with that at one point or another, and we think, there's no way I can come to the table. I have been too sinful. Or we might have a tendency to think, surely God is punishing me for my sin because my life's been turned upside down by some awful trial. I've felt that way often in my life, as I'm sure you have. Or we might at times think, I can't get out from beneath this besetting sin. I keep on doing it over and over again, and that guilt causes me to want to stay away from church on the Lord's day. The good news possibly can't cover all of this. And so we might have a tendency to kind of want to shy away from being with God's people because we feel too sinful, or we might feel that we've committed some sin that somehow disqualifies us from God's grace. Yeah, sin is to be dealt with, and sin is serious in God's sight, but how much more the grace of God abounds over our sin. And so whenever we begin to think in these kinds of ways, we've stepped back on that never-ending treadmill of works before God, running with fear of judgment in our hearts and getting nowhere. And I mean, we've all seen, you know, in the pet store or we've gotten for our kids in our homes, the hamster, and he gets on that wheel and he runs and runs and he just can't outrun the silly thing. And he keeps going until he just, you know, loses control. You know, that sometimes is our Christian life in the way that we're thinking. We're just, we got to keep going. We got to keep working. We got to do this. We got to do this in order to be right with God. It creeps in there in our thinking. And it's in those moments that we've forgotten the good news. We've forgotten the good news of the forgiveness of all our sins. And the granting of Christ's righteousness in those moments. We forget that, don't we? And that's why we need to be reminded of it often. We need the good news every week, every day. And so in conclusion, loved ones, are you weary in your Christian life? Have you grown weary in your Christian life today? Are you full or subtly full of anxiety and fear of punishment from God in your Christian life? Is that you this morning or this evening? Dear Christian, remember that God has forgiven all of your sins, all of them, even that one that just is plaguing you. He's forgiven you. And remember that Jesus has taken every sin of yours upon himself on the cross at Calvary. And that he's given you all his righteousness, all the righteousness that you need to stand legally righteous in God's sight. And so you no longer need to live in that fearful dread of God's judgment in this life or in the next. And so now the works that you do and that we do, the obedience that we render to God, it won't and it can't ever be good enough on its own to earn God's favor. And so, loved ones, I just implore you, stop living as if your works can earn God's favor. You see, our obedience now as Christians is simply a response of gratitude and thankfulness, isn't it? It's not to earn God's grace and his favor. We can't do that. Only Jesus did. But it's to show our thankfulness for his free grace that he's freely given to us through his Son. And so that's the freedom that we are called as Christians to live in. We're to live in that freedom, loved ones. And so, loved ones, I encourage you to go and love the Lord and serve your neighbor in that freedom, the freedom of the forgiveness of all of your sins, and love and serve your neighbor in that freedom. And so, sheep of Christ, and I'll end with this, hear the voice of your good shepherd tonight. If you are weary and full of fear of judgment before God, hear these wonderful words of comfort to you and live in this comfort. Live in these words that our Jesus, our good shepherd, says to us tonight. And he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Let's come to him with our burdens. And he says, "And I will give you rest." Do you want that rest for your soul? Come to Jesus. Give the burden to him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May the Lord help us to receive and live in that light burden. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. I mean, really, what else can we say but say thank you for your great grace, your love for us, that you would do this for us, to take away our sins and give us your own righteousness. The great lengths that you have gone to reconcile us to yourself. God, thank you. Thank you for your free grace. And we ask that you would work within us a deep-seated gratitude that would find its way out in our Christian living, that we would love you and serve our neighbor in the freedom of Jesus Christ and with grateful hearts. Form Christ more in us, we pray. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's worship the Lord. Let's praise the Savior.